not as though the word of God had taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Neither, because they are the seed of Abraham, are they the children. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the promise, for this is the word of promise, at this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word, preserving these things for our enlightenment and edification. We pray for the listening ears, that the Holy Spirit would enlighten our understanding as we read and believe your word. In particular, as it pertains to the Jews and the position that they have lost temporarily, and the Gentiles, the position that we have gained. Again, we just thank you for this time, and we pray that it's for your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay. Well, we are going down in chapter 9, and I will say that before we get to the following verses, this chapter, Paul is explaining to the body, Jews and Gentiles, how we got in this position. When I say this position, not only at that time, but even also today, nobody really, I won't say nobody, but rarely do people ask the question now, why are we not coming into the gospel through the Jew? I mean, directly like prophecy has outlined. Today, there's no difference between the Jew and the Gentile. There's no such thing as a preferred nation today. If there was, it would be the Jewish nation. The question would be, well, how did they lose that? You look at chapter 9, verse 4, Paul, last week we found out he had a great heaviness and continual sorrow because the Jews, the Israelites, who are, verse 4, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. Do you know the scriptures that you read? They're all Jewish writers. They were all written by Jewish writers, God's people. Johnny, we talked about several things about the Jew who is in prominent positions today. And I happen to believe that even though they are set aside today, God definitely has a providence because those are his people. If it got down to one person, he would still be able to raise that nation up to make it to be the nation that he promised it would be. On the simple fact is that he made the promise. You know, back in Esther, where, you know, the thing is, the name of God is not even mentioned in the book of Esther, but those people were providentially preserved because God's plan was to use those people. And it got down to one woman, Queen Esther. I think in the days of Josiah, when they had destroyed the temple and they were all in apostasy, the king was to have a copy of the book. Well, they didn't have it. And when they were rebuilding the temple, one of the scribes, I believe it was Shaphan the scribe, he went to King Josiah and said, I found a book. Can you believe that that nation to whom the oracles of God were entrusted got down to one copy of a book, of a scroll, and it was in the rubble? And the man who found it didn't even, he was a scribe and didn't even know what it was. Blake, he said, I found this scroll. It looks like could be the word of God. And the king gets it, and that's when the revival begins. But I'm just using those two examples to show you that God is providentially involved with these people. Even though they're pushed over to a little strip of land now, that land, that whole area is going to be theirs one day. But today is not that day. And the reason why that they are not experiencing that, the being the head of the nations and not the tail, is because they never believed God as a whole, as a nation. That's why Paul says in verse 6 that, but not as though the word of God have taken none effect, for they are not all Israel that are Israel. Just because they are Israelites by nationality, that's not what God is looking for. The key for God is faith. It's believers. Same way today, just because we all say we're Christians, that's the catchphrase. There's very few believers today. There's a lot of Christians, but not a lot of believers. You say, what? There's a lot of titles. We have a lot of titles, but we don't have a lot of people who seek it by faith. You know, we buy titles now. We buy reverend. We buy the bishop title. We buy the doctor title. We buy the status, the privilege. And it shouldn't be any wonder. Paul was the same way. He said, you heard of my reputation in the Jews' religion. Well, what we hear today is we hear about the reputation in the Christian religion. There's not a lot of scripturally literate people. And good point, the Bible refers to believers as saints and not Christians. That'll tell you something. You know, if you tell the mainstream, you know, our pastor used to say that all the time. He said, Paul doesn't call us Christians. Did you know that? Not to get too sidetracked. But that's almost a heresy today. If you tell a saint, a believer, a member of the body of Christ, that, you know, Paul, you're an apostle, he doesn't call you a Christian. Uh-oh. And you say, well, that's just semantics. You're being technical. Well, all you have to do is find out how many people understand what and who they are in Christ, and then you'll find out it's not semantics. Just like the Jews said, I'm a Jew. I'm Abraham's son. But they, as Jesus said last week, you saw that. He said, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. And that is believe what I'm telling you. So if you were a Christian, if you were talking to a Christian, then they would do the works of a Christian. That is, they would believe you when you could say this. Did you know Paul's your apostle? That's square one. You think that would be easy, don't you? You know, Paul's your apostle. We should get our information from him. No, you can't put Paul over Jesus. You can't say that the rest of these Bible people, Moses, you know, and I'll say this and move on. That's what the Hebrew movement is about, is trying to be someone that God did not make you. It's trying to embrace the oracles that Paul, your apostle, said that they had been taken out of the way and nailed to his cross. You're trying to take them down and apply them, and they don't work. They won't work because God has said they are not in operation today. And I'm going to read this. Christian was a derogatory title in the scripture. Now you can check that one out. That's Acts 11. And then Acts 11 said they were first called Christians at Antioch. But anyway, I digress. Chapter 9, verse 7. Neither, because they are the seed of Abraham, are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, he goes on to explain What does it mean in Isaac? That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise, are counted for the seed. And we know about Isaac. We know how he came to be. We know that God promised that he would give Abraham and Sarah a son. And he waited until their bodies were dead to step in so they would know that it was of him. It was because of the promise and not the performance. It was because God was doing something and they were participating, not the other way around. That they were doing something and God was going to sanction it. Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. Like my sister would say, that would be a negative. No, that won't happen. For this night, this is the word of promise, at this time will I come and Sarah shall have a son. I like that. At this time, he's letting them know that the timetable is mine. The promise is mine. The plan is mine. And at this time that I promised you, I will come back and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, semicolon, skip the parentheses, go down to verse 12. It was said unto her, unto Rebekah, the elder shall serve the younger. And not only this, but when Rebekah had also had conceived, the children are not even born yet. And the Lord told Rebekah that the elder shall serve the younger. God is bringing out a point to the reader at that time, to the body members at that time. What is going on? And there Paul is showing them that this whole thing is because God has allowed you to be a part of his plan. It's called the principle, the doctrine of election. Hold your hand back in Romans. Let's go back to Genesis and look at this, how these children came to be. That is Isaac or Jacob and Isaac, not Jacob and Isaac, Jacob and Esau. Genesis chapter 25, verse 19. And these are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begot Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padanaram, the sister to Laban, the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. And the children struggled together within her. And she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. She felt the kicking, the struggling in her womb. If this is a great blessing, what is this? And she went to ask the Lord what was going on. Now, the very reason that she was conceived is because Isaac entreated the Lord. Now, follow the Lord here is he's Sarah was barren. Rebekah was barren. And the Lord has to intervene. He's intervening all along the way. Right?
Yeah.
Okay. Sarah knows that it's out of my hands now. I'm depending on the Lord. Rebekah knows it's out of my hands now. We have to depend on the Lord. And Isaac goes to the Lord. Can you imagine? He said, Lord, I know you told my father he would be a great nation. Okay, well, he had me, and here I am. I'm having a problem. How is this going to be a great nation to serve you? And we can't get this thing off the ground. And he entreated the Lord, and the Lord blessed her. 22, the children struggled. 23, and the Lord said unto her, two people are in thy womb. To what? People. Not two people. To what?
Nations.
Nations are in thy womb. See, God already, he's already looking down the line to the 12 tribes. He already sees the end of this. Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people. And the elder shall serve the younger. Now, Johnny, they say, well, God picked, as Malachi said, I think it's Malachi, Jacob have I loved, and we'll see that. Esau have I hated. And this goes back to, Karen, when we talk about the terminology, is we have to find out, when God uses terminology, we have to find out what does he mean when he uses love and hate. It's not the love and hate that we think about. We can't have our, we can't have the Lord's definitions reduced to our definitions.
Right.
That's where we have problems.
I think of that verse in the Gospels where the Lord says, unless you hate father and mother,
you cannot be my disciple. Right.
Right.
And this is the thing. The key is this, Karen. It is this, Johnny. And the Lord said this in the Gospels also. No man can serve two masters. Either he will what? Hate the one and love the other. It's about service. It's choosing this day, like Moses said, whom you will serve. Well, God had made a choice of who will serve him. And God's principle is this. It's not that which is natural, which is first. It's that which is spiritual is first with him. So the flesh being the first round, it has to be removed. The first has to be taken away that he may establish the second. The flesh has to be crucified that you could walk in the spirit. This is the principle. Not the first, but the second. Not the first Adam, but the second Adam. Not Saul, but Paul. Or we say Peter, Simon Peter. Not Abram, but Abraham. Not Sarah, but Sarah. Not Jacob, but Israel. Do you see that principle? Where he goes through, he's got to get rid of, not Johnny, I'm going to make you Jonathan, but Jonathan. That's how it works. Not Mike, but Michael. You get it. That's, I'm thinking about, I got a coworker. He always called me Frankenstein. But I would say not Frankenstein, but Frank. Verse 23, he said, two manner of people, and the elder shall serve the younger. So Jacob is the nation that he has in mind. That's why we talked about this. Jacob didn't have to manipulate to get the birthright, because God had already determined that it would be through him that the great nation would come. But you know Jacob's history, God has to let him get all of that wrestling out of him. When I say that wrestling, that manipulation. Now, Johnny, we can look at the Jewish nation. They don't have to manipulate to be a kingdom of priests, a holy nation, a royal priesthood, because God is going to give it to them by promise. So everything they do fleshly, it won't last. Every agreement, every war, every battle they have over there, it's only temporary. Even the ones that we read about in Scripture, they're only temporary. Look at Psalm 106 before we go back to Romans 9. Psalm 106. Or should I say the 106th Psalm? Let's see. Verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? Who can show forth all his praise? Blessed are they that keep judgment, and he that doeth righteousness at sometimes. Most of the time.
All the time.
All times. Well, that eliminates all of us, doesn't it? And all of them. Remember me, verse 4, O Lord, with the favor that thou bearest unto thy people. O visit me with thy salvation, that I may see the good of thy chosen. Okay. That I may rejoice in the gladness of thy nation, that I may glory with thine inheritance. You know who he's talking about, right? Israel. It's an Israelite talking about Israelites. Hebrews, Jews, they're all the same people. Or verse 6. We have sinned with our fathers. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly. Our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies, but provoked him at the sea, even at the Red Sea. Nevertheless, he saved them for their goodness.
His name's sake.
For his name's sake.
His purpose.
That he might make his mighty power to be known. We're going to read about that in a minute. He saved them for his name's sake. He rebuked the Red Sea also, and it was dried up. So he led them through the depths as through the wilderness. And he saved them from the hand of him that hated them and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. Now, Johnny, we don't think that's happening today, but I do. I think he's going to save them from the hand of their enemy and them that hate them, because it's written. Even, like I said, even if it got down to one person, he's still going to do it for his name's sake. Verse 11, and the waters covered their enemies. There was not one of them left. Then believed they his words. They sang his praise. Verse 13, they soon forgot his works. They waited not for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. And he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their souls. They envied Moses also in the camp, and Aaron, the saint of the Lord. The earth opened and swallowed up Dathan and covered the company of Abiram. And the fire was kindled in their company, and the flame burned up the wicked. They made a calf in Horeb and worshiped the molten image. You see anything good so far? Mm-hmm. You can see that they are, as we're going to find out, they have always been a rebellious and stiff-necked people.
And human nature is not changed.
Now, listen, we are no different from them.
Yeah.
From whatever denomination you want to, whether it's a Baptist or a Pentecostalist or Mike, even if it's a grace believer, those of us who say we know what's really going on, we're not too far from this rebellious people who forget the counsel of God. I can say personally, I can put an amen to that, and I'm not saying it in a way that I'm proud of, but that's just the truth of the matter. is we don't always do that. Verse 19, they made a calf in Horeb and worshiped the molten image. They changed the similitude. They changed their glory into a similitude of an ox. They forgot God, their Savior, which had done great things in Egypt. Skip some verses here. Verse 33. Because they provoked his spirit so that he spake unadvisedly with his lips, they did not destroy the nations concerning whom the Lord commanded them, but were mingled among the heathen and learned their works. Now we get back to Romans, and God is going to tell us after we, well, you know what, go back over to Romans. That's enough right there. In Romans 12, Paul said this, and then we're going to go back to 9. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Now, compare that to what we just read, where he said they forgot his counsel, and they mingled themselves with the people of the land. That's being conformed to the world. And you know it went all downhill from there. That's how, back to 9, that's how Paul said this, that they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Two nations, in verse 11, the children were in her womb, two nations, and the elder shall serve the younger. It was supposed to be a holy nation. And we can see that as they multiply, they were everything but a holy nation.
They were supposed to be circumcised in heart and ears, not just in the flesh.
Yeah. Everything, right. Everything but a holy nation. Verse 13, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Besides that, let me ask you this. Do you think God knew what they were going to do?
Yeah.
Of course he knew that. He knew that it was not something that they were going to accomplish in their own. When they got to the promised land, and when they got through tempting God in the wilderness, how many times, Jenny? 40 years, the 10 times, he said, they tempted me these 10 times in the wilderness. And when they got to
dishonor.
Yes.
10.
Exactly.
Dishonor.
Yes. When they got to the wilderness, and when Moses went up, well, let's keep going. We'll get to that. I don't want to. Verse 15 or 14. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? How could God pick one and leave the other one? Now, we look at that and we think salvation. It's not salvation. It was a service issue. God is able, if he wants, to pick whom he would to serve him. It has nothing to do with the salvation. It is a service issue. He could have chose any nation, but he would have still been using a stock of people that were unregenerate, unrighteous, and unable to perform his will without being regenerated. Or let's say it like this. He would have still been working, Blake, with some non-imaged people. So the result would have been the same. That's what they did. They refused to retain God in their knowledge, and they worshiped and served the creature more than the creator. So God gave them up. He gave them up. He gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. They didn't worship and serve him. And out of those unregenerate people, he took a unregenerate man and said, I will start over with you. That's Abram, who we called Abraham, or he later called Abraham, and then Isaac, and then Jacob, and then these two nations. And then we can ask the question like they would, well, wait a minute. Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. God, did he have to start over again? From the beginning, did he have to start over? Did he have to start over with Abraham? I mean, was his only choice Abraham? Did it have to be him?
No.
No, it could have been anybody. Now, I'm going to say this before we go to the next verse. When God had prepared the heaven and earth on the seventh day, he rested. That was the plan. He knows the seven, that's the covenant number. This is the outworking, and all these things were of God. The sixth day was man. That was the last thing he did, was he made his helper, and then the plan was finished after that. 15, for he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Now, he said that to Moses, and we got to go back there, Exodus 32. We just read a little about it in Psalm 106, the 106th Psalm. In 32, he quotes, that's the quotation where, it's actually a quotation in 34, Exodus 34, verse 1. How much time? Okay. And the Lord said unto Moses, hew these, 34:1. And the Lord said unto Moses, hew thee two tables of stone, like unto the first, and I will write upon these tables the words that were in the first tables, which thou didst break. And be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning unto the mount, unto Mount Sinai, and present thyself there to me in the top of the mount. And no man shall come up with thee, neither let any man be seen throughout all the mount, neither let the flocks nor herds feed before that mount. And he hewed two tables of stone like unto the first. And Moses rose up early in the morning, and went up to Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand the two tables of stone. And the Lord descended in the cloud, and stood with him there, and proclaimed the name of the Lord, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. And he said, if now I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for thine inheritance. That's the issue. When you're looking at 9, that's what Moses had in question. Because God, you know what was before 32, or what's before 34, is 33. 33, look at Exodus 33. Verse 12, and Moses said unto the Lord, see, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now, therefore, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry not us not up hence. Well, you know what? If God didn't go with them, they wouldn't be going up hence. They would fall in the wilderness. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. That's what Moses has in mind. This whole incident with the golden calf is causing God, as he said, look back at 32.
Hey, Frank, I have a question. So when Moses ground the idol to powder and poured it on the water and made them drink it, was that symbolic of kind of the opposite of eating and drinking as a pattern with the Lord throughout the scriptures? Like symbolic of defeat?
Yes, exactly. We'll talk about that. Exodus 32 later. Let's go with verse 30. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, you have sinned a great sin. And now I will go up unto the Lord. Peradventure, I shall make an atonement for your sin. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made themselves gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. And the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever has sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Therefore now go lead the people unto the place which I have spoken unto thee. Behold, mine angel shall go before thee. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. And the Lord plagued the people because they made the calf which Aaron made. Now, this is, again, Moses intervening because the people have fell short again. And God is saying, I'm going to eliminate these people. But it's the people he chose. Now, let me ask you this before we go back. Do you think God, is he able to lead those people into the land? Is he able to do it? And if he is. What is the problem?
Unbelief. Weakness of the flesh.
Yes, it's not the Lord. It's them. It's because, now look, one more thing. Before 32, this thing goes all the way back where, I'm just going to quote this. When they got there, the Lord, Moses said, are you going to do what the Lord wants you to do? And they said, absolutely. I'm paraphrasing that. And you know how that worked out. As soon as they said, we'll do it, Moses went up to get the dues. The D-O-S's. And before he can finish the list and bring them down to them, they had already broken the first do. That is to love the Lord and no other idols. No idols. They were already worshiping the golden calf.
They were fornicating.
So it was, and it definitely was grounds for God to eliminate them. But he didn't. Because the purpose is still intact. Okay, back to Romans 9. I'm going to wrap it up for this one. And that's why in verse 15, Moses, the Lord tells Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. The only reason that he didn't consume them completely is because of his mercy and his compassion. You know, that's no different than any believer. You know, Paul said in Titus, it's not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. And before that, in Titus chapter 1, it said that God, who promised eternal life before the world began, that's how he could be merciful to us, is because of his word. Not because of, you know, you never missed a Sunday. You tithing, so loyal. You were reading nonstop, praying in sackcloth and ashes. You know, all the lists that, you know, we like to be celebrated for. It's not because of that. It's because of his mercy he saved us. Timothy said it was because of his own mercy and grace, his own purpose that he purposed in Christ. That's how we're all a part of this. And thank Paul Jesus. Said, say it again.
I said, thank you, Jesus.
Oh, right. So he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy and compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it's not of him that willeth nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For, and he's going on to further explain this, for the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. And we just read that, Blake. He told Pharaoh, the only reason that you've been up to round 10 is because I want everybody to see how great a fighter I am. And I'm going to get this people out in spite of you, in spite of any opposition, because number one, I'm being merciful to them. And I'm actually giving you a chance to change your mind too. And we're going to find out next week how God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And I'm going to say directly and indirectly. And it's all based on the response to the word. And we're going to find out that not just Pharaoh, it's any other believer or unbeliever, is it's all based on a faith response or not. So we're going to stop at verse 17, pick it up next week, and let's close out in prayer. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the reading and believing of your word. We pray for all believers, not just the listening ears here, but those universal, that we would be people of faith and people of the scriptures, that we will respond in the faith that you require. And we just thank you in advance for the things that you've done and can do and will do as we respond. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.